welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Good morning and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship for Sunday, September 6th of 2015. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and I think I'm more awakening than you are.
Oh, do we have the elements for communion this morning?
I'll get those in a minute. We'll just hit pause. Let's just go ahead and record.
Okay.
Because we are going to have communion. Yes. So if you're not ready, you can hit pause right now. But while we're recording this, before we both fall asleep.
Yeah. This is totally thrown me off. Well, anyway, welcome. Sam is here and he's underneath the binky.
He's going to help us out this morning. And it always makes it easier for me when he's here.
Hearing that relaxing sonorous snore in the background.
While we're falling asleep.
Yeah.
And the fact that we've already put in a full day.
More or less. Yeah. We've been getting up early, but that's how you do out here. In the country.
You do.
So, well, it is a retelling of what we have been reading in recent chapters, recent weeks.
Well, Deuteronomy means second law.
Exactly.
It's just a retelling of the law because Moses knows he's going to leave them soon.
Right. And he's got a generation of people who didn't experience all of the things that those who came out of Egypt experienced.
Exactly.
And so he's reminding them.
In fact, there are only three people there who did: Moses, Joshua, and Caleb.
Mm-hmm. Presumably there were some children who were still there, but it was all the men of fighting age and older,
exactly. There may have been some kids, but yeah, not very many.
Not very many. And the point is that, those who were, may have been there were too young to really understand as adults would have what was going on. So,
and if you've lived for very long at all on this earth, then you look back, I know I do, mm-hmm. I'm going to be 63 soon. And I look back on my years and I think, gosh, when I was a kid, we didn't do those things.
And
you whippersnappers, you don't even know good movies when you could just go on and on.
Hopefully the Lord will continue that so that by the time we're, the age of Moses, 120, we'll look back and say, when I was 100, I thought I was really smart. I was a kid. I didn't know anything.
Now that I'm a head in a jar.
If the transhumanists have their way.
Yeah. Yes.
Well, thank you for joining us this morning. We will have the elements a little later on for communion, but right now we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together using this technology to draw us together across the miles and even across across time. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which has been preserved for us across time as we look back 3,500 years to the experience of the Israelites about to enter the promised land. And we look back at the miraculous return of Israel to the promised land in our generations and look forward to your soon return. Father, we pray that you would help us to better understand your word as we study this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, we left off at the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 3. So we'll start there with verse 1. Moses continues, "Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not fear him, for I have given him and all his people and his land into your hand. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon.' So the Lord our God gave into our hand Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people. And we struck him down until he had no survivor left. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city that we did not take from them, 60 cities. The whole region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan, all these were cities fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides very many unwalled villages. And we devoted them to destruction, as we did to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, devoting to destruction every city, men, women, and children. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as our plunder. So we took the land at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan." And interesting that Bashan basically is... I didn't even finish that sentence, did I? I thought that was a period. It's a comma. "Who were beyond the Jordan from the valley of the Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians call Hermon Sirion, while the Amorites call it Senir. All the cities of the tableland and all Gilead and all Bashan as far as Salakah and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan." And again, Bashan is the area that we know today as the Golan Heights.
Mm-hmm. And the Sidonians calling it Sirion, that means breastplate.
Oh.
And Senir means, I think, snow mountain or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
This is a very high mountain that was peaked in snow,
right,
capped in snow. And I'm not really sure what the breastplate imagery means, unless it has to do with a cap of snow. I don't know. But clearly, this is Mount Hermon that we have talked about, where the fallen angels came down
right
during the days of Jared.
Yeah, and this was known as an evil place. And as Mike Heiser points out, in the Ugaritic dialect, the word Bashan would have been pronounced as Bethan, which basically means serpent or place of the serpent.
Yes.
So this was essentially known to the ancient world as a doorway to the underworld.
Exactly. And this parenthetic verse 11 speaks to that.
Exactly. Verse 11 says, "For only Og, the king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. Behold, his bed was a bed of iron. Is it not in Rabbah of the Ammonites? 9 cubits was its length, about 13 feet. And
13 and a half.
Yeah. And 4 cubits its breadth, according to the common cubit." So again, we're dealing with a remnant of the giants.
Mm-hmm.
And again, there's speculation, because this is obviously after the flood, and the giants that were in Noah's day were killed in the flood. So how do they come back into the earth?
Well, there was a second incursion. There are giants there.
Exactly. They are there. So
deal with it.
Yeah, deal with it. Not worth arguing about.
No.
Yeah. Verse 12. "When we took possession of this land at that time, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites the territory beginning at Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and half the hill country of Gilead with its cities. The rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, that is, all the region of Argob, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh. All that portion of Bashan is called the land of Rephaim." Mm-hmm. And the Rephaim, again, are attested to outside the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And we could do a whole hour just to study on the Rephaim. But essentially, there are connections to the underworld.
Mm-hmm.
There is some indication from extra-biblical sources that the Rephaim in the cultures around ancient Israel were considered the dead, but the armed dead, like a dead military force.
Mm-hmm.
So, there are some very intriguing references to the Rephaim in the Bible, but understanding the context of the ancient Near East, the Rephaim were not exclusive to the Hebrews. Other cultures knew of the Rephaim as well.
And I wonder, when the pit opens up and those locust-like creatures come out, there's clearly an army. So is that the Rephaim following Apollyon?
I don't know. I think there's an indication that those are something different. As I understand it, and I've not done an extensive study on this, but did some reading on this before we mentioned Og and Bashan previously, back in the Book of Numbers, that the Rephaim were considered dead humans,
mm-hmm.
the spirits of the dead, but warlike, you know, again, like dead soldiers.
Well, you and I just did a Sci Friday over at the Skywatch Studios that mm-hmm. aired last Friday, and we talked about Cicada 3301.
Yeah.
And cicadas are supposedly dead humans that turned into nymphs. They're mm-hmm. now insects living underneath the earth.
Yeah. There was an ancient Greek myth, one in particular, about a human who was loved by a nymph, female, and she loved him so much that she went to Zeus and said, "Would you, give him eternal life so mm-hmm. that he wouldn't have to die?" But she forgot to ask to keep him eternally young.
Yeah. Well, what's
so
interesting,
as he got older and older, he dried up into this little husk, and his speech became, he babbled, and so finally, out of pity, she turned him into a locust. So,
well, that's just cicadas are also called locusts in a part of the.
Right.
My dad, who grew up in Eastern Kentucky, always called them locusts.
That's a good point.
What everybody called them.
Yeah. They're beautiful insects.
They are.
They've got some really fascinating coloring.
This idea that their song is beautiful, I don't know about that.
No, in the same sense that crows' songs are beautiful.
Yeah.
Cicadas.
Allodioxins, though. Yeah, that's
Cicadas, when they get going, are louder than jet engines. Anyway, but yeah, that is an interesting thought. I mean, again, isn't it interesting that that this region, the place of the serpent, Bashan, the Golan Heights, which has Mount Hermon as its northern tip, is a point of contention right now between Israel and Syria. In fact, there are villages in the Golan which are just the Israel side of the border from villages in Syria, which are heavily mainly occupied by Druze. And the Druze are kind of a syncretistic religion that incorporate mm-hmm. parts of Islam, Christianity, other things, And the, so the relatives living on the Israel side want Israel to jump into the civil war in Syria. So this could become a flashpoint if Israel is drawn into what's going on in Syria. So anyway, we digress. Deuteronomy 3, beginning again at verse 13.
13, I think.
Yeah. The rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, that is all the region of Argob, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh. All that portion of Bashan is called the land of Rephaim. Jair the Manassite took all the region of Argob, that is Bashan, as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and called the villages after his own name, Havoth-Jair, or villages of Jair, as it is to this day. To Machir I gave Gilead, and to the Reubenites and the Gadites I gave the territory from Gilead as far as the valley of the Arnon, with the middle of the valley as a border, as far over as the river Jabbok, the border of the Ammonites. The Arabah also, with the Jordan as the border, from Chinnereth, Sea of Galilee, as far as the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea, under the slopes of Pisgah on the east.
Pisgah is Mount Nebo.
Mm-hmm. And I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All your men of valor shall cross over armed before your brothers, the people of Israel. Only your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall remain in the cities that I have given you, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as to you, and they also occupy the land that the Lord your God gives them beyond the Jordan. And that is why, apparently, these tribes wanted that area, because of the elevation of the Golan Heights. It basically condenses a lot of moisture flowing from the Mediterranean west to east, condenses it down in rain. So it's a lot better watered there than it is in other parts of Israel. The soil is kind of rocky and not good for, in fact, it's kind of like the Ozarks here in Missouri.
it's called Stone County for a reason.
Exactly. It's too hilly and rocky to really farm well, but there are a lot of cattle. Verse 21. Verse 20, rather, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers, as to you, and they also occupy the land that the Lord your God gives them beyond the Jordan, then each of you may return to his possession, which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours?
You know, there are those who sometimes object when Mike Heiser talks about the council. Exactly. And the idea that there are other gods with little g's.
Yeah.
Right here, he's saying, for what God? What L is the original? What L is there in heaven or earth who can do such works? He doesn't say, because there is no other God.
Yeah.
He's implying in this question that there are.
Exactly right.
But there is only one Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that is Yahweh. Mm-hmm. And as we know him in his incarnate form, Jesus Christ.
Right. Because again, as Mike has pointed out, saying that you're greater than all of these imaginary beings is you know, how is that a compliment? It's like saying you're greater than SpongeBob SquarePants. Yeah.
Aww.
Yeah. Verse 25, please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me.
Hadn't been for you.
Yeah. Moses,
I get
just
to go.
A little dig here. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward. And look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan.
You know, but I have read that when you go to the top of Mount Nebo, Pisgah, which is part of that whole range that where Baal Peor and all of those high places are, that you can, on a clear day, see all the way into Jerusalem.
Hmm. That's got to be some kind of a sight. That's going to be awesome. Verse 28, but charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor.
I have to love, and we've talked many times about the warts and all concept of what we find in the Bible.
Yeah.
I'm sure that Moses would have made himself look better than to write, And if you guys hadn't been for you, I'd get to go in. Because that's the implication of that statement. It when is, in fact, yeah. it was Moses' own disobedience.
That's exactly right. Because we read that the Lord told him, you know, I'll produce the water. Instead, Moses struck the rock to make it appear as though
exactly.
he produced.
He was told to speak to the rock.
That's
he
right.
struck it.
Yeah.
Twice. So it wasn't an accident.
Exactly.
Okay, chapter 4. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. We see something similar in the end of the book of Revelation where
That's
he says,
right.
in fact, there will be a curse placed on you
yeah.
if you add or take away. Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor.
Mm-hmm.
There's Baal Peon in the front yard. That's what Sam tells me. He goes out yeah. and he pees on.
Yeah.
But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? Again, mm-hmm. comparison to SpongeBob SquarePants if there is no other little g God.
Exactly, yeah.
And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I have set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may hear their words. Gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children also. And so you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom.
The heart of heaven. That's just an interesting turn of phrase.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
Let's see what that means. Take a minute here to open it up. You may have to do that while I continue to read. Because
yeah. I'll see what I can turn up here.
Okay, verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. Therefore watch yourselves carefully, very carefully, since you saw no form on that day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest your eyes, lest you raise your eyes to heaven. And what does it mean?
Well, going back to that verse where it says the heart of heaven, the Hebrew word is lib. Which means the heart or one's inner self, inclination. Essentially, it's a figure of speech, meaning the very innermost part of heaven. So, I mean, the Lord basically presenting himself in the fire that is coming from the very center of...
The German word, yeah. Lieb, means love.
Yeah. Yeah, and Semayim, heaven, sky, referring to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But yeah, there are those who might take something like that and start to build a whole doctrine around it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Just as with the verses you were just reading about making the graven images, there are Christian sects who, for example, the Amish, who refuse to have pictures taken of themselves.
Yeah.
For religious reasons, but
they wouldn't worship that picture. That's the point. I mean, we have photographs that we take. We don't worship the photograph.
Right. And to be honest with you, I'm speaking from a position of ignorance here, so I'm not going to try to elaborate on that. But, you know, the point about making the carbon, you know, a carved likeness of anything that creeps in the ground, there are those who believe that any sort of artwork that depicts anything like that is forbidden based on these verses. But the whole point is that you're not supposed to carve something and then worship it. Mm-hmm. You're not supposed to create something that represents a deity.
Right.
And that's the point here. And again, the point being that if there were no other supernatural entities that were demanding worship, you know, the watchers that God placed over the nations, and we'll get to that especially in Deuteronomy 32, the divine council, the 70 that God placed over the nations, there wouldn't be any point to warning the Israelites against it. And again, the host of heaven here in verse 19, beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, because as we saw in the book of Job, in ancient cosmology, they saw the stars as representing
exactly
supernatural
exactly.
entities.
Exactly. And I think if this were to take place today, that there would be selfies all over the place. Look, yeah. Here we are at the foot of Mount Horeb. Here's a picture of me and the family.
Yeah. the selfie faith. That's kind of what we're into in this modern age, aren't we?
Yeah. In many ways, we worship ourselves.
Yeah.
Verse 19 is what you referred to. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. Host of heaven often refers to the armies of God, not just to celestial beings.
Yeah.
But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, the second time he said it.
Yeah.
And he swore he'd be on Facebook going, these people, they've gotten me in trouble again.
And now in front of Judge Judy, Moses versus the nation of Israel.
Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, for I must die in this land.
Yeah.
Oh, no, you got me into trouble. I'm going to die now because of you.
Well, again, this whole section here, again, speaks to the authenticity of Scripture. Mm-hmm. Because if Moses were just making this up, and a lot of skeptics today, especially when you get into modern social issues that reject the authenticity, the authority, rather, of Judeo-Christian morality.
Mm-hmm.
You know, male and female created he them, and, you know, in terms of definition of marriage and sexuality and so forth. It was just some guy leading a group of shepherds, nomadic wanderers in the desert 3,500 years ago. That stuff doesn't apply today. If Moses were just making it up, wouldn't he have just said, oh no, Yahweh totally told me I could cross the Jordan.
Yeah.
In fact, you have to carry me.
Because my feet aren't allowed to touch the ground, but I get to go.
Exactly. But no. Moses, whose whole life from the age of 40, the last two-thirds of his life to the age of 120, devoted to bringing this recalcitrant, stiff-necked people out of Egypt, not an easy task, and then spent 80 years at this task, getting them out and then wandering around in the desert for 40 years. It just, if he were making all of this up, wouldn't he have just basically blazed a little easier trail
for himself? And I love this. You know, I think it's often times that we think of Moses as elevated. You know, we see him, Charlton Heston, on top of the mountain with the two stone tablets, and he's righteous and this and that.
Yeah.
If he'd been honest, here he would have said, because of my sin,
yes,
my disobedience, I don't get to go in.
Exactly.
But because he's human and he made mistakes, right, and they left all those in here, mm-hmm, you know, the Lord still loved him.
Right.
He still loves us. He loved us so much that he died for us, knowing from the foundation of the world everything you and I would do.
Right. And in spite of that, chose to go to the cross anyway.
Amen.
Yeah.
Mm. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Verse 22, for I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and made a carved image, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. You know, the one like you, the molten image that you made of the calf.
Yeah.
And, you know, within days of getting the law.
Yeah, and again, Aaron's like, I just threw the dust in the fire, the golden, and out came his calf.
It wasn't a miracle.
It wasn't me.
For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God.
And this is one of the verses that Oprah Winfrey says is what turned her off biblical Christianity. Oh, I just can't believe God would be jealous. That doesn't sound like an attribute that God would... Like, I'm sorry, Oprah. The Bible is, and Yahweh is, how he describes himself. Jealous, meaning that he has called these people out and desired to keep them separate, mm-hmm, from the rest of the nations,
yes,
that all of us might be saved. There was a reason that he was trying to protect them from the influences, mm-hmm, of the fallen watchers, the fallen small g gods who had rebelled against him, and who, as we just saw at Baal Peor, trying to lure them into worship of these fallen deities.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that seems to be the basis of so much postmodern worship. Feelings are more important than facts.
Yeah.
You know, how I feel about the way God should be determines the God that I worship.
And it's the selfie love. It's looking in a mirror
love
and saying, that's what God is.
Exactly right. Yeah.
And God, if he's not like that, then I just don't like him.
God in the Bible doesn't live up to my standards, so I'm going to create one that I can respect. And you're right. It looks a lot like the face in the mirror.
Yeah.
Surprise, surprise.
When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. Here we get into prophecy.
Yes.
And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, mm-hmm, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. This is all about the final, you know, restoration of Israel.
Yeah. This indicates that there is a condition on the covenant, which basically says, I'll give you this land as long as you are obedient. But if you're not, then you'll be taken out of the land and distributed among the nations. But then when you turn back to me, you will be restored. And there are some who have made the case that the modern nation of Israel cannot be the restoration promised by God because Israel has not, as a nation, turned entirely to God. I mean, while
but a day will come when they do.
Well, there will come a day when they do, yes. And while there are some who are, you know, say, ultra-Orthodox in Judaism, again, they didn't recognize Messiah when he came in the, you know, in the first century. Mm-hmm. They're looking for a conquering Messiah, which he will be when he returns, but again, not in the way they think. They're looking for the wrong guy, basically.
Yeah.
So there are some who are saying that the modern nation of Israel can't be a fulfillment of prophecy because they've not turned to God yet. I disagree with that.
Me too.
And there are, and in fact, I'm just reading a book now by Hal Lindsey called The Road to Holocaust, which is a condemnation of Dominion theology and specifically Dominion theology's embrace of replacement theology, that there's no role for Israel in the last days because Israel didn't keep the covenant with God that we're seeing here in Deuteronomy 4. But there are unconditional promises that God makes elsewhere in Scripture. Amos chapter 9 and Jeremiah chapter 30 in particular. Amos 9, in fact, is referenced by James during the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, where he talks about the restoration of the tabernacle of David. That was unconditional. God in Amos 9 and Jeremiah 30, and I'll put links to those verses in particular in the show notes, a link to like Bible Gateway or something, showing those passages. It's unconditional. God says, I will not forget, and I will restore you to the land. And we saw that happen in 1948.
Amen.
Okay. Yes, the nation of Israel is not a Christian nation, but God often used those who had not turned to him and accepted him in order to carry out his responsibilities. I mean, the very fact that Israel as a nation, as a people, still exists after 2,000 years in exile mm-hmm. is miraculous.
Well, Michael hasn't stood up yet.
That's right.
He's still sitting.
Mm-hmm.
When he goes to war, the Lord turns back to Israel.
Yeah.
They're in a sort of weird inter-period between mm-hmm. taking back the land and full restoration.
Right. And there are scholars in the late 19th century when people were really beginning to look at prophecy, who saw, you know, and we're talking like 1880, 1890, said that, you know, guys who had studied prophecy and said that in order for this to be fulfilled, the nation of Israel must be restored. And while it hasn't happened yet, we see that it's going to have to happen in order for this to be. Well, look, 1948, regardless of how it happened. Yeah. You want to say the Rothschilds, the Illuminati, whoever, God, doesn't matter. God made it happen. Even through people who didn't believe. He mm-hmm. often used the pagan nations around ancient Israel to chastise them and bring them to repentance.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's actually miraculous the way the UK got possession of Palestine in the first place.
Yeah.
The Balfour Declaration, as I recall, there was some sort of misreading of the translation, and it was read as prophecy. I'll have to go back and read that again, but that's a whole study in and of itself.
Right. Bottom line is that we are seeing
prophecy. God made it happen.
God made it happen. And we're seeing prophecy here in Deuteronomy 4, and we in the 21st century, we're living in a time when this is being fulfilled.
We are. There are people throughout the millennia who would have just given anything to live when we're living.
Exactly.
To be so close to the return of Messiah.
Right. And that doesn't mean that it's all going to be, lollipops and roses from here on the way out. It's going to be, some tough times as we're seeing.
It's going to get harder every day.
Yeah, especially to try to be faithful to the Lord. But yeah, you're right. These are interesting and exciting times.
Well, I was talking before I go on with this chapter. There, we were talking about Mount Pisgah and Mount mm-hmm. Nebo, which is where, of course, the last place that Moses gave his speech and from there got to see the land, but mm-hmm. doesn't get to go into it. There's a really interesting reference to Mount Nebo in the book of Second Maccabees. This is called a deuterocanonical book. It's sort of second line canon. It is not, in most Bibles, it's in most of the Catholic Bibles. It's in some non-Catholic Bibles.
Right. It was in the original translation of the King James.
Yes, exactly. It was, along with many other things. But anyway, it's a really interesting look at that sort of missing few centuries between the last book of the Old Testament
right.
and the first book of the New.
The Second Temple period.
Uh-huh. And it has to do with the Seleucid Empire
mm-hmm.
and the rebellion against the Seleucid kings,
mm-hmm.
which was part of the divvying up of Alexander the Great's territory.
Right. Yeah, split up between his four generals, and Antiochus Epiphanes basically went over the line and really earned the wrath of the Jews.
Well, Seleucus IV was in power at the time that Second Maccabees was written. The first part of it's mm-hmm. actually a letter, but here's what's interesting. It reads, this is a letter written to friends in Egypt. And these are rebels against the whole Seleucid Empire.
Mm-hmm.
One finds in the records that the prophet Jeremiah ordered those, I'm reading now from 2 Maccabees, chapter 2, One finds in the records that the prophet Jeremiah ordered those who were being deported to take some of the fire, as has been mentioned, and that the prophet, after giving them the law, instructed those who were being deported not to forget the commandments of the Lord, or to be led astray in their thoughts on seeing the gold and silver statues and their adornment. They're being led into captivity. Mm-hmm. And Jeremiah is, you know, saying, don't forget who you really are.
Yeah.
And with other similar words, he exhorted them that the law should not depart from their hearts. Very similar to what Moses is doing here.
Mm-hmm.
It was also in the same document that the prophet, having received an oracle, ordered that the tent, the tabernacle, and the ark should follow with him, and that he went out to the mountain where Moses had gone up and had seen the inheritance of God, Mount Nebo.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 5. Jeremiah came and found a cave dwelling, and he brought there the tent and the ark and the altar of incense. There he sealed up the entrance. Some of those who followed him came up intending to mark the way, but could not find it.
Mm-hmm.
When Jeremiah learned of it, he rebuked them and declared, "The place shall remain unknown until God gathers his people together again and shows his mercy. Then the Lord will disclose these things, and the glory of the Lord and the cloud will appear, as they were shown in the case of Moses, and as Solomon asked that the place should be specially consecrated." He's talking, if we are to believe what this is being discussed in this letter, that Jeremiah hid the special parts mm-hmm. of the temple.
Yeah.
And hid the tent
mm-hmm.
along with the ark.
Right.
And the incense, the altar of incense. So he took the things that will be needed by the Temple Institute.
Yeah, yeah.
If they're going to start the sacrifices again, if indeed this is the actual tabernacle
mm-hmm.
that was kept, then they've got it.
Yeah.
If they could find it.
Yeah. Now, it's in Jordan, Mount Nebo, so mm-hmm. that politically could be a little sensitive there.
In
fact, this is relating to the chapter I'm going to write for Tom Horn's forthcoming book. So I'm glad you found that, because it's not exactly a secret. A lot of people are familiar with this verse from 2 Maccabees. I was not familiar with it until you mentioned it this morning, but it did trigger a memory of something else. There is a cross sculpture on Mount Nebo that was created by an Italian artist that represents the brazen serpent
that
Moses lifted up
yes.
in mm-hmm. Numbers chapter 21.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when they were being bitten by the fiery serpents, the
and if
Nakash,
you look on it, then you'll be healed.
Right. So it references the bronze serpent and also the cross. But it is kind of creepy looking the way
you'll have to put a link to the picture.
Yeah, I will do that. But there's a brazen serpent statue on Mount Nebo, which again is the place that Moses climbed so that he could get a view into the promised land, to see the land that the Israelites were going to chase. Now, when, let's see, I am, okay, it doesn't say, in the book of Jude, Michael contended with the devil about the body of Moses, but it doesn't say where that happened. Moses was buried in a valley location in Moab. He's not buried in Mount Nebo, but anyway, yeah, that is really significant that I know that there are those who have investigated and believe that the Ark of the Covenant is somewhere below the Temple Mount. And I believe that was a conclusion, reached by several investigators. Mm-hmm. But, you know, if 2 Maccabees is correct, then it could be over there in Jordan, mm-hmm. somewhere in a hidden cave.
Who knows? Well, yeah. It's somewhere. I believe that.
Yeah.
Which verse did I leave off with?
Sorry, to rabbit trail there.
I think
there's
it's
just so many.
Verse 32,
right.
For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of.
No.
Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live?
Mm-hmm.
Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, and that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence, by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is to this day, know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above, and on the earth beneath there is no other.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. That is not... I don't see any kind of if you do the following.
Right.
He is giving it for all time.
Right.
There are times when he kicks them out, but he always brings them back.
And he warns them. And again, we see in Amos 9 and Jeremiah 30, God saying, because you've been rebellious, I'm going to do this to you. But there will come a day when I will bring you back and I will restore your fortunes. It's intriguing. There's also a verse in Zechariah, a chapter in Zechariah devoted to all the nations of the earth in the last days coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles.
Mm-hmm.
And based on that, I believe the fellow who wrote the book Feast of Tabernacles, George Warnock, which has been very influential in the Dominion theology movement, looks at the Feast of Tabernacles as the time when Jesus will return, but not in the way that we understand prophecy.
Yeah, I know.
But anyway, but it means, again, it foreshadows, it means that, Zechariah, Amos, Jeremiah, Moses, all foreseeing a day when, you're going to run into trouble, but God is going to remember his promise unconditionally and bring you back to the land.
Exactly.
And again, we saw that happen 70 years ago.
Amen. Verse 41, almost 70. Gosh, it'll be 70 years ago in 2018.
Yep.
Verse 41, then Moses set apart three cities in the east beyond the Jordan, that the manslayer might flee there, anyone who kills his neighbor unintentionally, without being at enmity with him in time past, he may flee to one of these cities and save his life. Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites.
Ah, the Golan Heights.
Yeah. This is the law that Moses set before the people of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the rules which Moses spoke to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt, beyond the Jordan, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon, whom Moses and the people of Israel defeated when they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land and the land of Og, the land of Bashan, the two kings of the Amorites, who lived to the east beyond the Jordan, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, as far as Mount Sirion, that is Hermon, together with all the Arabah, on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the Sea of Arabah, under the slopes of Pisgah.
Hmm. I think we're only going to get three chapters done today, but a lot of stuff.
We're yakking.
Yeah. Chapter 5, Book of Deuteronomy. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." And that's the ancient Near Eastern cosmology. They believed that the earth either rested on the waters or were suspended above the waters by pillars. Verse 9, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that your Lord, that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. And that the Hebrew word there, by the way, not only means murder, but to allow death through carelessness or negligence. So, verse 18, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. That's really remarkable when you think about it.
Yeah, and it scared him.
Yeah.
It terrified them.
Temporarily.
Yeah.
Verse 25.
Yeah. Yeah. Well.
Yeah. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it.
Because we've got things to do. We're going to go down the bottom here and make a little molten calf.
Yeah. And interestingly, though, that even with this, and they said, okay, Moses, you go hear what God, and you tell us what he has to say.
Mm-hmm.
And then later, Aaron and Miriam say, wait a minute, why is our brother getting to do all, you know, why is he getting all the honors here?
Yeah. Mm.
Verse 28, and the Lord heard your words, and when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. You think at that point the Lord was saying, I know what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not going to go, because he didn't want them to rebel, just like he doesn't want us to rebel, but he's given us free will to do so. And we see how that's being exercised in the culture around us. Hmm. Verse 30, go and say to them, return to your tents, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. So again, conditional, Lord will punish those who disobey. But again, the unconditional promise that he made to Abraham regarding his descendants, and that he reinforces later with David, that there will always be a ruler from the line of David, and that is Jesus Christ.
Amen. And we're going to celebrate communion here in a minute. Yeah. You want to hit the pause button, and then I'll go get the elements.
Okay.
And if you're listening, you can hit the pause button too.
Through the wonder of electronic editing, we're back already. It seems like no time at all has passed.
I know.
How about that? Every month, the first Sunday of the month, we celebrate communion just as a commemoration, as we are commanded in Scripture. It's just a reminder, which the Apostle Paul wrote with these words to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Yeah, he died, but he rose again.
Amen. He's not dead. He is alive, alive.
Exactly.
And he's going to return, I believe, very soon.
Yeah. Unlike the skeptics who will point to the myths of the dying gods, the dying and dead gods, like Osiris and others in the ancient Near East, Jesus died but rose again. And as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, again, 1 Corinthians is such an amazing book, and 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the most amazing chapters in the whole New Testament. When he tells the church at Corinth that, let me read it, because, again, this is one that to me was so instrumental in my faith, and I know I've mentioned this many times, but reference the other chapter too. So forgive me for detouring here. I just feel led to do this. In the Gospel of John, we are told that, and I should remember which chapter it is, but forgive me for jumping on this. John chapter 7. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Common thread through the Gospel of John, by the way. Verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, mm-hmm. this very season was at hand. So his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Verse 5, for not even his brothers believed in him.
Mm-hmm.
James was one of those. James is one of the leaders of the Church of Jerusalem later on, one who Paul sought out for confirmation that what he had been taught by the brothers in Damascus was correct. Now, what did Paul write to the church at Corinth? 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive." Most of whom are still alive.
Right.
This is written 20 years after, roughly 20 years after the crucifixion, though some have fallen asleep. "Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles." What he's telling the church at Corinth by saying, most of whom are still alive, if you don't believe me that Jesus rose from the dead, go to Jerusalem and ask around, because there are witnesses still walking the streets. And the thing that struck me when I read this and then read Josephus' account of how James was martyred in the year 62 or 63, James, who did not believe in Jesus while Jesus was alive, somehow had something happen to change his mind. Perhaps it was Jesus, the risen Lord, appearing to him, as Paul recounted in 1 Corinthians 15.
Mm-hmm.
As I've said before, you know, I love my sister, my little sister, but if she had come to me one day and said, you know, "Before Abraham was, I am,"
you'd have probably laughed
or been very concerned. That apparently was what James and his brother were doing. Hey, look, if you really can do all this stuff, the crowds are all down in Jerusalem. Get down there for the...
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, that also, because the verse in John 7, Jesus went down later, kind of in secret. That's what inspired the author George Warnock in 1952 when he wrote that book, Feast of Tabernacles, to conclude that when Jesus returns, it'll be at the Feast of Tabernacles and
in secret.
Yeah. No. Sorry, Mr. Warnock was in error. Anyway, but yeah, the scriptures are very clear. Ours is a faith based on history. There were eyewitnesses in the first century, and that is why, despite brutal persecution from the Sanhedrin and from the Roman Empire, the faith could not be stamped out. Too many eyewitnesses.
Amen.
So anyway, thank you for indulging me as I kind of go on my little rant there. That's, again, just...
It's a good rant, though. When the Lord inspires you to do that, rant away.
That stuff just, to me, you know, and we've talked about this before. Your faith has been from, as a little child, you knew, just knew in your very soul, very core of your being, that this was true. I had to have evidence presented to me.
And most people do.
Yeah. And those were the things that really kind of made it fall into place. Reading about the martyrdom of James and then realizing, wait a minute, wasn't he one of Jesus? And Bible says he didn't believe in Jesus, but wait a minute. Yeah, that's what made it snap into place. Well, we pray that your faith is based on that sure knowledge that ours is a faith based on history, based on eyewitness testimony of what happened. Unlike so many other faiths out there, I mean, with all due respect to our Islamic brothers and sisters, their faith is based on what Muhammad supposedly heard alone in a cave from an entity that said it was Gabriel. But no corroborating accounts, no corroborating stories. As Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, hey, hundreds of brothers at once saw, most of whom are still alive.
And Paul himself tells us, if anyone comes to you and preaches another Jesus, even if it's an angel,
yes,
don't believe it.
Exactly right. So, sadly, as a church, we've not done well by our children and grandchildren by teaching them apologetics so that they can know why their faith is real. And again, why the Word of God is authoritative on the definition of right and wrong. So, close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word, which inspires us and instructs us, knowing, Father, that you throughout history have used flawed humans to carry out your will, that you called out people from the midst of another nation by your strong arm, your outstretched arm, and set them apart as your own in spite of their rebellion, and that you have come to earth, offered yourself as the once and for all time perfect sacrifice to save us in spite of our rebellion. We pray, Father, for those in need of your comfort. We pray for those, for all of us, Father, to give us strength in these times as living according to your will is becoming more and more difficult in this post-Christian paganized culture in which we live, paganized world. Father, we pray for your guidance, for wisdom and discernment, and for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here.